But again, I welcome you to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. A little bit of a cloudy on and off day here in Carolina, but it's temperature is just awesome. We're actually getting a little springtime weather this year. Normally, we go straight from wintertime to 90 degrees, and there's no transition period. But it seems like this year, maybe we're going to have a little transition period. So we're thankful for that. And incidentally, I wanted a little prayer of thanks here for my daughter and for the awesome accomplishment that she had in her college graduation. This as of yesterday, we had her a party here, and they had Grand Canyon University had their official commencement exercise yesterday, and we got to, of course, join it virtually online. But it was basically just a show of names and a list of people that had met the requirements of the college. And so thoroughly thankful for Stephanie and all that she's been through to get there and for the perseverance she had to hang in there and to accomplish that. So you can only understand that if you're a parent, I think, and to really get the real hit out of it. But thankful that she was able to make it through and get her accreditation. And she already has a teaching job. So Lord is certainly blessing them, and the Lord is good. He is awesome in his wisdom and in his mercy. So in picking up with where we started last week, and I got through so little of it that I figured we'd just go through. And today's study will be study number 52. We'll just scratch last week off of the record. And it'll be number 52 in our series we're calling Prayer Through the Dispensations. And the date for today is May the 9th, 2021. You're right, it's the 16th. I'm sorry. I still got the old date wrote above the study. So eventually I'll get through this study with no errors, with all y'all's help. We'll see if we can get this one in the books today. Our purpose in all these series is to look at prayer in the Scriptures and how it's used in different dispensations relative to mankind and our communion with our Creator. It's all about communication with our Creator. I believe that's what prayer, as it's defined, prayer to God, prosuke, in the Greek scripture, I believe that's how it was meant to be interpreted, as communication from mankind to our Creator. Last time we had a study, we concluded our look at prayer in Colossians by finishing up our review of the occurrences of prayer or one of its derivatives in Colossians chapter 4. So for today's study, what I want to do is I want to keep moving forward in the series by looking at the occurrences of prayer in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Actually, we're going to look at all the occurrences in 1 Timothy. We may not get through all of them today, but that's where we're going to be at least for the next couple of weeks. The occurrences occur in verses 1 and verses 8. But before we get into that, I want to go ahead and do what I did last week, is I want to do two things. Number one, I want to call your attention, if you have a companion Bible, to the structure of the book of 1 Timothy, which I think is almost perfectly laid out as an introversion. Now, there are two kinds of structures that have been discovered in the Scripture. And I say that with great emphasis, discovered. The structure in the Scripture was discovered to be there. It wasn't put in there by men. Men who looked at the Scripture and said, you know, there's a pattern going on here. And they were able to identify that pattern. And I use this as one of the great proofs to me that this is the Word of God. If you look at Scripture or something you think is Scripture, and it doesn't have this either introversion or alternation or some combination thereof pattern, then knowing what I know, I would be highly suspect of it even being Scripture. But the structure of the book as a whole, talking about 1 Timothy here, is pretty amazing. If you look right down to E, it centers on item E in the moving in the downward delineation, goes A, B, C, D, E, and it ends, that last E is the mystery of godliness, and then the first E going backwards in the delineation is the mystery of iniquity, and it has those two mysteries as the center of the book. And incidentally, they take place, if you read the text from chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, you'll see the two E's there. It'll mention the mystery of Christ, and it'll mention the mystery of iniquity. So I wanted to call your attention to structure, if you've never looked at it. And only with a companion Bible will you ever even know or understand anything about those structures in Scripture. I haven't seen too many other writings that make any kind of a big deal at all out of the structure of a book. I don't know if you have or not. If you have, I'd love to hear about it and love to know what book it is that does that. But I've never seen too many others that make that big a deal out of the structure. So let's read. The other thing I wanted to read, item two, was the introductory notes to the book of 1 Timothy. I've kind of got in the habit of doing this with this study. Now, I think it's a good idea to do, because there's some awesome notes in the companion Bible that I think you can cheat yourself out of if you just gloss over in these introductions. The first epistle to Timothy, it says, of a Gentile father and of a Jewish mother, Timothy was born either at Derbe or Lystra, probably the latter. He is already a disciple when first mentioned in Acts 16:1. His father is nowhere named, but his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois have secured honorable mention wherever the scriptures are read, and they're mentioned in 2 Timothy 1:5 and 3:14, Timothy's mom and his grandmother. Most likely, Timothy had been brought to the light during the apostles' first visit to Lystra. That's Paul's first visit to Lystra. And thereafter, the two were much in association. Paul refers to him, Timothy, in affectionate terms as his own son in the faith, his dearly beloved son, his son Timothy. And while undergoing his second imprisonment at Rome, he earnestly begged that his fellow worker should come to him. And it says, see also Philippians 2, 19 through 22. So I highly recommend that you write these references down and go back and take a look at them. It'll give you a deeper understanding of Timothy when Paul came to know him, and a lot of other information that'll enhance your knowledge. Item two says this is the earliest of the three, what they call pastoral epistles, as they are termed, was written probably in A.D. 67, and you can look at Appendix 180 in the back of the Companion Bible, and it'll give you at least a pretty decent reference point for the dating of the writings of the books of the New Testament. But it is not known where the apostle was at the time, although some think that he, Paul, was at Troas. Others think that he was in Macedonia. So there's something for you to study out if you can find the answer. Item three, to Timothy were given the earliest instructions for orderly arrangement in the assembly, in the group of believers who understand, I believe, mystery truth. For orderly arrangement in the assembly or the church, these instructions being of the simplest nature, and as Dean Alford well observes with regard to the pastoral epistles as a whole, the directions given in quotes are altogether of an ethical, not of an hierarchical kind, meaning that it was a good thing to do, but it wasn't really stressed or pushed as a law. And that's what I think he's saying there. These directions afford no warrant whatever for the widespread organizations of the churches as carried on today. And I was, when I read that note, I was reminded of Alan NASA's study that he did during the virtual conference about Christianity and what has happened to that term down through the years from the book of Acts till now, and the apostasy that has set in and the things that have happened to true belief in the term down through the years. So if you missed that, we may be still trying. I'm not sure if Chip's had a chance to get those uploaded or not. I know he's been about as busy as I have. But if you miss that, we'll try to get you hooked up with Alan's study on that. I found it quite interesting. And then note four, and we'll move on into the study. It says, even in the earliest period, the increasing heresies are much in evidence. Some there were who had swerved and turned aside altogether. Others denied vital truth and thus overthrew the faith of some, as Paul says. Hence Paul's constant warnings against such and instructions to enlighten the opposers if God peradventure, and this is a quote, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Paul prayed that God would give those who oppose this truth, give them repentance, that they would turn around and acknowledge the truth concerning the mystery. He said, how the leaven spread is only too plainly shown in Paul's second epistle, which has been aptly termed a picture of the ruin of the assembly through departure from the apostolic doctrine. And Paul's apostolic doctrine in 1 Timothy, I believe, is the mystery, the truth of the body of Christ. And it's the same mystery that we hold today. But as we well know, if you look around you, there are just smatterings of people who know and understand this truth. And I think the apostasy that set in 2 Timothy has definitely took a strong toehold down through the years. Now turn with me if you would, and I hope those introductory notes are helpful. They always are to me, and I hope you got something out of them. But in our lesson today, of course, the two usages of prayer are going to be in 1 Timothy 2, but I want to read chapter 1 to get you there. I think reading anything out of 2 without reading chapter 1 is sort of going to leave us lacking. It's going to leave us without a contextual basis for the things he's going to say in chapter 2. So let's start at chapter 1:1. First Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the commandment of God our Savior, and Lord Christ Jesus, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, kind of what we're doing here is we're literally reading somebody else's mail that has been preserved for us down through the ages. And incidentally, by coming to the hope that we have, ends up being more to us. So I believe that 1 Timothy certainly is in the books as I've delineated them. There are books that are for us, and there are books that are to us. And I certainly believe that in the age in which we live, the dispensation we're in, that 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy are books that are written to the body of Christ. I believe that with all my heart. Verse 3, Paul says, as we besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, or not to teach otherwise. See, the first instruction Timothy gets is to not teach anything else other than what you learn from me, Paul says. Now that's a strong admonishment to be, hey, after he says, greetings, Timothy, from Paul, my own son in the flesh, Timothy, I besought you to stay, but I want you to know that you pray that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some there within that assembly that were teaching other doctrines, obviously, or there would be no need for this admonishment from Paul. He said, and he gives you a hint of what they were teaching. He gives you a hint of what the leaven is that's actually affecting this group. He said, neither in verse 4, give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. He said, don't let them drag you off into these tales. A fable is merely a tale based loosely on maybe some partial truth, but it gets corrupted. Fables and endless genealogies. Who is who? Who gets what? Endless genealogies. The histories of where people come from. Or where they're going in some cases.
And what they've been promised.
And what they've been promised. Don't get hung up in these endless genealogies about, because that's not godly edifying, Paul says. That's something else.
Going back to the Jewish thing.
Yeah, it's like the dog turning to its vomit. You know, who really is and who really ain't. You know, that kind of thing. And Paul says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is love, agape love here in the Greek. It's the Greek word agape. Out of a pure heart, out from a pure heart. The end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart. You remember what the Lord said? Even in the book of John. He said, I only have one commandment I'll give you. All the other commandments can be replaced by one commandment. Love thy neighbor as thyself. If you love everybody else as you love yourself, guess what? You don't even need the other commandments. They sort of automatically kind of happen. You ever thought about that? What kind of world it would be, even though we as Gentiles are not under the law and have never been under those commandments, can you imagine what kind of world it would be if the world would just go by the commandments? No killing, no stealing, no coveting. None of that stuff. I mean, it'd be pretty amazing if you get right down to it. But the end of the commandment is love. Agape love out from a pure heart and of a good conscience and faith unfeigned. Love, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Unwavering faith is what that means. He said, from which some having swerved. See, there are some in the assembly, Timothy, who have swerved from love out of a pure heart. They have swerved from having a good conscience, and they have certainly swerved from having unfeigned faith, because now their faith is feigned. It's been diluted. Their faith has been affected by something else, by the leaven that comes in. That's what Paul means in verse 6 when he says, from which, it's the from which, the stuff that's in verse 5, from which some having swerved, they turned away from it, like you swerved to miss a deer in the road, which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Listen to this. Desiring to be teachers of the law. How many houses do you go by that have, you know, the Ten Commandments stuck up in your yard? A lot of folks think, well, it's just easy. It's just a rule book. Listen, you don't really need all the scripture. As long as you just go by the Ten Commandments and do those, everything will be okay. And I'm not saying the Ten Commandments are not good. I'm just saying, there's way more layers to Scripture and layers to hope than the Ten Commandments. Teachers of the law, how many of them do you think we have around today? How many of you listening to my voice think that the law applied to the Gentiles? Well, you need to do a little reading. I think Romans 1 kind of clears that up for me. Unto them were committed the covenants and the giving of the law and the promises, all these hopes, all that was given to the Jews, to the Israelites. So we have some, Paul says, desiring in verse 7 to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. They don't know what they're saying, and they don't know where they can tie it to, basically, is what it says.
Kind of goes, this kind of goes back when Paul was dealing with the Hebrews, with the book of Hebrews.
Yeah, when he wrote, he said, you should know these things, but you don't. You're exactly right.
Yeah.
They didn't know. And if they don't know, how can the Gentiles possibly know? Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm, Paul says, but we know, and listen to this, just like I just said, we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Just like I just said, I'm not saying the law isn't a good thing. I'm saying you have to keep it dispensationally correct. Knowing this, Paul says in verse 9, and here's how you use it lawfully, I believe, as he says. Knowing this, that the law is not made or appointed. That word should be appointed in the scripture. The law is not appointed for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, and for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. Why? Yeah. Because why? Because if you have that faith unfeigned and that charity, that love that Paul talked about earlier, you're not going to be in that category, are you? If you are, you have sorely misunderstood what it is that God has laid out for you that you should walk in it. I will say that. If you think that you can understand what we understand and do the things that are mentioned in that list right there, then there's a problem. There's an obvious conflict somewhere in the thinking. And he goes on to say, for whoremongers and for them that defile themselves with mankind, and you can dig into what that means, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. We got a book at TFT called The Form of Sound Words. Very interesting book. I believe Stuart Allen wrote it. Either Stuart or Welch. But it's a very good book. Any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. Paul said, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. The gospel, the good news of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ, was committed to Paul's trust. If you don't believe that, go back and read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, at least. Paul will tell you that unto the less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I may preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery. That gospel was committed to the Apostle Paul. Don't take my word for it. Go back and read Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. Read it for yourself. He said, and I thank, in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the mystery, into the ministry. He thanks Christ Jesus our Lord, who counted him as faithful, and put him in that ministry. So, this buttresses what Paul claims in Ephesians chapter 3, doesn't it? He's thankful for the fact that it happened. He explains what happened in Ephesians 3, but man, he's thanking the Lord Christ Jesus that he did that right here in 1 Timothy 1:12.
And he realizes now what how it works out in the purpose of God for.
Oh yeah,
mankind.
How it where the hope is now.
Yeah,
it's a new hope.
The fact of what he was trying to stamp out
what
he's trying to build up.
Amen. You got to read 12 and 13 together, so I'll read 12 again. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. He literally takes he takes the blame for blaspheming the name of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor? Who did he persecute? Well, read chapters 9 and 10 of the book of Acts, and you'll know who he persecuted. On over into chapter 13 even. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? He would drag people out of their houses if they claimed the name of this Jesus Christ as their Messiah. As one of the authoritative figures of Judaism, he would drag them out of their house and have them committed to prison or stoned to death, just like he did Stephen in Acts chapter 8. He had the authority from the powers that be at the time to do that. He had the, as Dad used to say, he had the bench warrants. He already had the charges wrote up. All he had to do is just put a name in the slot. And off to prison you went. Or out here to be stoned you went. How would you like to have the power to be able to walk along and decide who lives and who dies? That's literally what Paul had here. He had that. He had the authority to decide who lived or died. And I'm going to do a study on this one of these days. He said, it was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He says, but I obtained mercy. And after injurious, note you've got Dad's colon, which is the full stop there. And now he's going to make a statement that I want you to listen to carefully. But I obtained mercy, Paul says. Why, Paul? How did you get mercy after being such a bad guy? Because I did it ignorantly in disbelief. Now, there are two kinds of ignorance. There's innocent ignorance, where you're just plainly ignorant of something that you didn't know or couldn't know. And then, think about this. There's willing ignorance. There are things that we know exist, or we know there's got to be something to, but we choose not to learn anything about it because we're afraid of what we might find. There's two kinds of ignorance in the world, if you think about it.
Being a chosen vessel, and Paul certainly was a chosen vessel, even aeons before. Ever created. Yeah, but he just was not going to come to this point in his life to believe this stuff because of his education.
Yeah. It took God to turn him around.
Right.
Yeah. He had already been learned at the feet of Gamaliel.
Yeah.
And knew all there was as a Pharisee. Because he said, I was behind none of my peers. I was the cream. I was the summa cum laude, which is what Steph was yesterday, incidentally, when she graduated.
The head of the class.
He was the top notch. He was the summa cum laude of his class. As Dad said, that's a very good point and something worth remembering. That he was the best Pharisee that they could be. Who better for God to appoint fight Pharisees than an ex-Pharisee? Who had seen the light?
Yeah. Well, this
God in his brilliance, it just amazes me at what...
This is another example that...
Of how God... Yeah, exactly, of how God works. That's right. But he said he obtained mercy on top of all that he had done, on top of all the saints that he had either hurt, imprisoned, beat, killed, whatever. He obtained mercy.
Well, Cornelius... When God was speaking to Cornelius to go see Paul and to give him his sight back and to pray for him, and he said, he's a chosen vessel of mine.
Oh, Ananias. You mean Ananias.
Ananias, yeah. Okay. He's a chosen vessel of mine.
Yeah.
So, here you go. aeons ago, when we were chosen, Paul was in that group. Now, if we understand that we are part of the body of Christ, if we understand this mystery, we have been chosen the same way.
God knew exactly what he needed to do with the Apostle Paul.
Yeah.
Because if Paul hadn't wrote what he wrote, think about it, none of us would be where we are today.
Yeah.
In our knowledge of what God wanted to do.
Right.
It's amazing. He obtained mercy because he did it ignorantly in disbelief. I want you to think about willing ignorance and innocent ignorance and the difference. And one of these days, I'm going to do a study on the two. Peter, in 2 Peter 3, mentions about those men of that age. He says, for this, they're willingly ignorant of. Talking about the time with God. That a day being as 1,000 years and 1,000 years of being one day. Peter said they were willingly ignorant of that fact. Like they knew that it existed, but they chose not to look into it. Chose not to learn any more about it. Think of how many things in our life we may be walking around willingly ignorant of. How many things do you think may challenge something that you think, but you don't want to look into it because you're afraid? And if it be the case, guess what? You too are willingly ignorant, or I am willingly ignorant of something. Because there may be truth out there about it that we are not willing to look at and learn. So you can be willingly ignorant about things.
Well, Peter knew that for true because
he
was a fisherman.
Yeah.
And he wasn't interested in anything else until the Lord come along and says,
yeah,
I'm going to make you fishers.
Let me show you where the big catch is.
Yeah,
exactly. Good point. He goes on to 14. He says, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Amen to that.
Amen.
Paul says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the cosmos to save sinners. Paul goes on to say, of whom I am chief. The first, the foremost in line, the biggest sinner of all, Paul says. The chief of all sinners. He said, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a pattern.
Oh,
see here. Now we got something going.
It's the example, yeah.
For a pattern, for an example, for a picture to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting.
Amen.
What about that? He chose me and he gave me the mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. For a pattern.
Does that make you understand better that when Christ got stoned, that he raised him back up again?
Oh, you mean when Paul got stoned?
When Paul got stoned.
No, yeah, that makes perfect sense.
He wasn't done with him, and he was the chosen vessel. And so here you go. Even brought him back from the dead.
I think that was round Derby or Lystra too, somewhere in the in
Lystra.
Acts there. Yeah. He says, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Which is sort of a prayer within itself, if you think about it. You see why I wanted to read chapter 1 before we got into chapter 2 now. He said, this charge, now we're talking to Timothy again. He always has been, but he stops every now and then and reiterates it. This charge I commit or set before thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, or prophecies going before thee, that thou by them might warrest a good warfare. Now the prophecies, and if you look at the You might say, well, Ronnie, this seems to throw it back to Old Testament stuff. Because aren't all the prophecies in the Old Testament? Well, are they? Let's break this down a minute. You see, that term which went before on thee should literally read in the Greek, going before thee, the prophecies going before thee, which would put it back in the present tense. There have been prophecies already said concerning the church, the body of Christ, and prophecy, a prophet is merely one that speaks for God. It doesn't necessarily have to always do with the future. The prophecies of Paul were just the precepts that Paul at this point had put forth, I believe, about the concerning the church, the body of Christ. And he's praying, and he commits to Timothy, his son in the faith, according to these things which I have literally said, Paul says, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And that fits right along with the warfare that we're having in Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against principalities and powers. I mean, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in high places. There's our warfare. Paul makes that very clear in the book of Ephesians. So you see how a few words, I think, in a mistranslation here can change your view of exactly where these prophecies are coming from. Be careful with the word prophecy. The word prophecy does not always mean foretelling the future, foretelling future events. A prophet is literally one who speaks for God. Doesn't necessarily mean that he always speaks of future things. So be careful with that. Holding faith, he says in verse 19, and a good conscience, and he's going to repeat this again, which some having put away, they put away faith and a good conscience concerning faith have made shipwreck. They've wrecked themselves, literally. Like a ship that hit the rocks. Of whom, and he's going to name a couple. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. What would you give to know the details of that? Every time I read this verse, it makes me curious. Paul evidently literally had the power, because he instructs those at Corinth to do the same about some in their assembly. He said of one fellow that had slept with his father's wife or something, that such a one should be delivered unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. And I've often wondered about that. Well, how does that work? Did Paul have this kind of power? Well, here he literally mentions it again in a much later time and a different dispensation.
I sometimes think about spontaneous combustion that has happened.
Oh, yeah.
And it's documented that people sometimes just catch on fire for no reason.
From inside. Not from outside, but from inside.
Yeah. That maybe Satan will give him a little bit of
what's in his future?
What's in his house, what he had to do that.
Definitely worth looking into. I'm just saying. I don't know what this is, and I'll readily admit I don't. I have not studied it out. But there's a lot here, y'all. This is a loaded verse. If ever there was a loaded verse in Scripture, it's this one. All right, let's move on to chapter 2. We could spend the rest of the day on verse 20, but we're not going to do it. Paul says, and here's one of our first usages of prayers here in chapter 2, verse 1. And this usage is going to be the noun. It's prosuke. And I want you to note the exhortation here as we read this for other things like supplications, maybe. Paul says, I exhort. And to exhort is to charge, to ask, to beg. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, listen to this, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all. Have you ever noticed this? Yeah. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to the one that's going to take the mantle and keep going forward with it concerning the church, the body of Christ. And so he says, first of all, Timothy, here's job number one. Here's how you get yourself arranged and organized. First of all, supplications. Dices in the Greek. It means a strong petition or a strong request. And this is outside of prayers for thanks and prayers to God that his will would be done. This is something different. And I've continually said this, and I still believe it, and I believe the scripture holds it up. That supplications are what we need as people. They're things that we ask God for that are on our hearts. And those are slightly separate from prayers. They can be contained within the prayer, but they are not the prayer. They are supplications. I hope you can understand that. A supplication, diocese. Look at the definition of it sometime. A petition or a request. First of all, supplications, prayers, that word, prosoke. Those are prayers uttered to the Creator, prayers uttered to God. Intercessions. Entusis is the way that's pronounced in the Greek. Listen to this. You know what that means? You ever looked that one up? I couldn't even hardly say it. An interview. I.e. a special supplication. This is a supplication within a supplication. This is a really heavy request for something, if you ask me. Entusis is the way it's pronounced. An interview is how it's taken from a couple of other forms in the Greek. Well, it literally means an interview. An interview with God, if you get right down to it, because it's contained within a supplication, which I believe is contained within a prayer. Think about that. And giving of thanks. And this is the giving of thanks here is Eucharista, which means gratitude. Grateful language to God, actively giving thanks. You can't say the word thank you enough in a prayer when you utter it to God, I don't believe. So here is the recipe, so to say, for Timothy and how he should conduct himself as he begins. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and grateful gratitude language to God be made for all men. All men. He says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. So even for the kings and even for those in authority. In this country, we don't have a king. The way our government is set up, we have a president and a Congress. And you may or may not agree with the politics of the day. But guess what? Even so, to be within the limits that Paul gives Timothy, we're instructed to pray for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. He said, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then he goes on to verse 4, who will have all men, or who wills all men, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And if you break that verse down and put it back like it originally was a little more, it should read, who wills that all men should be saved and come unto the complete knowledge of the truth. What is the complete knowledge of the truth? What did Paul bring the Word of God full with in its completeness? The mystery. Look at Colossians chapter 1. To fill up that which is behind of the sufferings of Christ. And he says, and to bring full the Word of God with the revelation of the mystery. It's what Paul did. This verse, more than anything, when you put it back, to me reveals the scope of this entire book of 1 Timothy. It should read, and I'll read it again, who wills that all men should be saved and come unto the complete knowledge of the truth, so that you can then be ignorant or willingly ignorant. You see, I've preached the truth of the mystery to people before who choose to be willingly ignorant about it. And they'd come back years later and said, I know you're on to something, but they never change their ways or their understanding or want to go any further in their knowledge of the truth. But they will admit, hey, you might be on to something. That's what you call willing ignorance. They know it's out there, but they have no desire to look into it any further because it's scary. It may force a change on them that they don't want to make.
Amen.
That's the problem.
That's it.
They may have to unload a wagon that they've got covered and bungeed down. And they don't want to do it. He says in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's our mediator, Christ Jesus. And he reminds us, hey, he was a man. He became a man. He laid aside his glory and became a man and died the death of a man, paid the price and gave the blood of a man that was acceptable to God in the heavens for us.
For a man.
For a man. It had to be a man for men.
Yeah.
And that's the deal. Who gave himself, and Paul goes right on, who gave himself a ransom for all to be the testimony in due time or in its own season. He paid that price to be the ransom in the proper season. Paul says, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. He said, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Whoa. This tells me it's after Acts then. He's going to be a teacher of the Gentiles. It could have been sometime during Acts, because he was a teacher of the Gentiles during the book of Acts. But you can tell that this book has in no way got the Jews as their scope.
Now, this is a different truth.
I totally agree. Now, let's look at verse 8, and this is our other word, and we'll be done. Paul says, I will, therefore, that all men, or that men pray. This is the verb, prosukamai. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Well, what does that mean? Am I supposed to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting? Holy hands here, listen to this. That term is hosioskare in the Greek. And it means properly or right by intrinsic character. It means hallowed, pious, sacred, sure. There's a connection to our hope here, I do believe. Are you lifting up those holy hands? They're not supposed to be soiled with anything else. It's properly or right. And I believe that includes within the dispensational boundaries that we've been allotted. If I'm believing some other truth than what Paul's preaching, how can I lift up my holy hands? You ever thought about that? If he's telling me how to do it and I'm doing it some other way, how do I lift up holy hands to Paul or to God? You see what I'm saying? It's literally what that means. Without wrath and doubting. And we've only got a few more verses, so let's finish it out and I'll be done. Think about that. He says, in like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. So there are things for the men, things for the women. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, all these things that we do to, you know, improve our appearance. Who are you improving the appearance for? He said, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. I think he says the time would be better spent doing these things. He says in verse 11, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. He says, but I suffer not, in verse 12, a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. He says, for Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. He says, notwithstanding, or but, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with sobriety. And so there are things there for the women, things there. And I do occasionally, actually quite often, we have women teach. If you'll read the truth for today, women teach. But let me tell you, the women that teach in the TFT do so quietly. There's no usurping. We simply use their wisdom because it's good. And we include it in the truth for today occasionally. Actually, pretty often. We've got some that are writing series. But there's no, it's all done, I believe, within the proper scope of what we're reading here. And if you disagree, we can discuss it. Certainly open for that. But I think what we do is within the scope of what Paul is certainly laying out here. And we'll stop there for today. Thank you for being with us. I hope the sound was a lot better on this one than what we went through last week, and that you were able to join in and glean a little bit from this. That's our prayer. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love toward us who are so undeserving. Father, thank you for these words of Paul to Timothy. Thank you that they've been preserved so that we may go back and glean that that you wrote for him, that we may grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in this dispensation, Father, from what we've seen. Be with us. Lead, God bless, and keep us. Father, bless all that we endeavor to do in your name according to your will. For it's in Christ's name today we do so humbly pray.